Wherever you're at, we welcome our Craneville, Illinois campus, as well as all of our Tennessee campuses today. We're glad you're with us. We believe that God has a word for you today. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministry. And week after week, I get the opportunity not just to preach here at North, but at all of our campuses. We're glad you're there today. Let's get ready to receive what it is that God's going to speak to us. We've been talking over the past several weeks now out of the book of John. John is Jesus's best friend, okay, if I can use that analogy. And so John is writing to us, and we've just been taking week by week going through this, looking at what happens and what John talks about with Jesus as his life intersects or it encounters other people's life and what takes place in those moments. And so I just want to jump right into it today. In the 12th chapter of the book of John, here's what it says beginning in the first verse. I'm going to read a little different translation probably than what's on the screen, but just you can follow it. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint. Another translation says she took a pound of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, here's what I want to talk about today. Over the past couple of weeks, we talked 1 week about where it says that Martha served and how in each and every one of our lives that we are called to serve the way that she did. Last week, we talked about where it says Lazarus sat. And we talked about the reason that Lazarus sat was because he had recovered from death. And we talked about how to live a life of recovery in the kingdom of God. Today I want to talk about Mary worshiped, all right? Martha served, Lazarus sat, and Mary worshiped. And as I begin to read this passage, the intersection, and I've given you one for each week, is where love and sacrifice come together, where love and sacrifice intersect. And so I begin to think about the whole passage here as we're reading it. And the Word of the Lord describes this in the different Gospels. And we find that actually that there are two happenings where Jesus is anointed. One of them, it says, was a sinful woman, which is not this Mary, because this Mary is the one that Jesus loved, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and all that. So it's a different setting. But what we find is that this setting is so powerful that Jesus said that wherever the gospel is going to be preached, this instance, this happening is going to be talked about. And so what we find is that Mary brings her perfume, okay? And it's interesting. And in fact, I went in the green room today before I came up here, and I got some cologne. I got some, this is actually not perfume, it's man's cologne, but just pretend with me, all right? And I here's what I found out about cologne and perfume. How many of you found out that it's expensive? No, I'm not talking about that dollar store stuff. I'm talking about the good stuff, right? I was in a place the other day, and I was looking through some men's cologne. I found some, you know, in the $70 range, kept looking. All of a sudden, I picked up one, and it was $250-something dollars for a bottle of it. And I just said, Lord, you just let that osmosize into my skin, and we won't be buying this, right? And yet, the Scripture says that what Mary did cost a year's wages. This that she brings is equal. Let's just use kind of a median number for this part of the country. It's worth $35,000 to $45,000. As I was preparing for this series, and especially for this sermon, I was doing some research about perfume, because it's kind of interesting when you begin to study about perfume, how it's made, where it's from, and all that. But I came across an article that said this. It said basically that perfume is a promise in a bottle. Now think about that. That's what perfume, that's what they're selling you. They're selling you a promise in a bottle. The article went on to say that perfume speaks more to our vulnerabilities than to our strengths. It's more about we're trying to make up something. We're trying to cover up something. We're trying to do something a little differently. And then the last part of the article said this. It said perfume makers. Here's what it says. It said, we sell hope. And I thought, wow, we sell hope. And when you begin to study this, what you find is that in Scripture, the Word of God at different places talks about an alabaster box. And it talks about the perfume that was kept in this container and et cetera, et cetera. And as I did research about this, this perfume that Mary brings to the Lord in that moment, probably, according to most scholars, it probably had been given to her. It had been set aside as her dowry for the future. It basically was, if we could use this terminology, it basically was her financial security. And yet there was something inside of her that said, I want to love Jesus so much and celebrate him so much that I'm willing to lay aside my future dreams, my family life, all of those things that I am looking to so that I can, in this moment, worship him. Now think about that. Now here's what I want to say to all of us. Every one of us worships something. Pastor, I don't worship. Yeah, you do. First of all, we're created to worship. God made us to worship. So you're going to worship somebody. Years ago, here I go quoting those old rock and rollers again. Years ago, Bob Dylan wrote a song and said, you're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve. You're going to worship somebody. You're going to worship a team. You're going to worship an actor or an actress or a group or singers, but you're going to worship. Everybody is going to worship something. And so what we've got to do is we've got to determine how do we, especially if I'm a believer, how do I go about this worship thing? The book of Romans, the 12th chapter in the first verse says it this way. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The New International Version of the Bible says, this is your true spiritual worship. So how my worship is by presenting myself unto God, sacrificing what I want, what I desire, and giving that to the Lord and living that way. Now, I want to talk a little bit about true worship today because I want you to get this down inside of you. And the first thing about true worship is this. True worship always involves sacrifice. Always. Without exception, true worship is going to cost you something. All right? When Mary came that day with that bottle, with that box, whatever it was, that perfume, that oil, that very precious ointment was contained in. When she came that day, it just doesn't make much sense what she did. Can I just say that to you? Can I just talk to you a minute? You all right? I mean, if that had been me, I don't know how many of you grew up this way. I grew up in a home where whatever was cooked, you ate everything on your plate. Anybody else mistreated that way? God love you. All right. And now when Sherry tells me I ought to eat something, I go, oh, I'm a grown man. I don't have to eat it. All right. I rebel a little bit. And then that meal became kept overs, which became served overs, which we got to eat again. Right. And I to this day, I'm just going confess. Confession is good for the Lord. I don't like leftovers because it's just something. It's just like you did that all your life. I don't want to have to do that now. And yet I've got this thing, and the staff hears me say it. I say it often to the staff, and that is I don't mind spending money, but I hate wasting money. All right? And so if I walk in their office and their light's on and they're not home, we have a meeting. And I've had meetings with certain staff members and said, the next time I walk into the room that you're over and the lights are on, I'm going to take the electricity bill out of your paycheck. They got the message. They never did it again. Right? And so, but here's what I would say to you. If there's any story I need, this is probably the story. Because if it had been me, I would have come to Jesus that day and I'd said, hey, Jesus, lean over here. Here's a little bit. All right, I might have got real extravagant and say, Lord, let me give you a double dose of the Holy Ghost here. You know? But there is no way, this bottle I can't get into, but there is no way that I'm going to break that bottle and pour every bit of that out on Jesus. That just is wasteful. And yet what I found is that sacrifice never seems rational. In your life, in my life, when we're in the presence of God, when God has done something great for us and we begin to worship Him, the Bible says in spirit and in truth, and our whole being is involved in that, it doesn't seem rational in that moment what we're doing. So true worship always involves sacrifice. Secondly, true worship is the realization that God is here. It's like, it's that moment. It can be in your car, it can be in your house, you can be in a church service or whatever, and I know that God is everywhere, that He's omnipresent. I got that. But there are those moments where the mystics talk about that there's a thin place, and it's almost like heaven and earth come together, and it's in that moment that you just go, ooh, God's here. That's what happened with Mary in this moment. She realized that the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, had come into her home that day. And it wasn't enough for her just to do a little bit. It wasn't enough just to give Him a little spritz behind His ear and say, just have a little bit. No, no, no. There was something inside of her that day that she said, I'm going to set my affections. I'm going to set my heart on things above. I am not going to settle for what is reasonable. I'm not going to settle for what everybody else thinks I ought to be doing. I am going to go above and beyond. Not only is that about true worship is always about surrender. It's always about letting go. Now, there are a lot of us who have this thing about always looking good. Come on. We're going to dress just right. We're going to wear the right thing. And we don't want to get one thing out of place. Let me ask this question. How many of you grew up in an old school church where they used to call you to the front of the church and then they would lay hands on your head? Anybody grew up in that kind of old school church? And it just was, ladies, was it not the day after you had just spent $83 at the beauty shop, they call you the front, and that preacher just got all up in your fixed hair. And I mean, they would just rub it. They just, you know, it's like they're trying to rub Jesus in you or something. And you know you couldn't have, you wasn't worshiping at that moment. It's like, good Lord, they're messing my style up. They got me all, you know, I'm going to have to go back to the room and fix this. See, true worship is about surrender. Guys, we're macho, we got it together, but sometimes the Bible says that there needs to be a time, the New Testament says that we lift holy hands without wrath and without doubting. The scripture talks about worship in many forms and in many kinds. It talks about that we're to shout to the Lord. Word of God says that we're to clap our hands to the Lord. Scripture says that we're to lift our hands. The Word of God talks about that we're, and this one will mess your world up, that we're to dance before the Lord. The Bible even talks about the high-sounding cymbal and the loud cymbal. The Bible talks about musical instruments. It talks about singing. It talks about rejoicing. And for those of us who can't sing, it just says to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But it's all about surrender. It's all about laying aside in a moment my dignity and maybe everything I've worked for in that moment, and just said, God, it's more about you. It's more about what you have done. It's more about what you have brought into my world, and I am not ever going to forget what you have done for me. That's what worship is about. And so in those moments, it's not about what everybody else is doing. It's about what you and Jesus are communing in that moment. Now, fourthly, true worship is not about drawing attention to yourself. I've been in settings through the years where I saw people, and I'll balance this in just a moment, but I saw people who seemingly were more interested in all of us looking at them than looking at Jesus. They were more flamboyant in their worship in ways that, and I'm not saying you can't do it sometimes, but when it becomes a ritual. In fact, a few years ago, a friend of mine from Chicago and I went to a conference, and when I walked in, I knew I was probably out of my element because everybody there had a flag. And some of you, you can act like you don't know what I'm talking about, but you do. I'm not talking about the USA flag. I'm talking about these big flags. And I was okay with that as long as that's what it was. But it was about the third song when the guy was like a row and a half, two rows in front of me, he pulled out a sword. I'm not making this up. I looked at Jerry and I said, I'm in the wrong place. Because when they start swinging swords, I get nervous. All right? And so what I'm saying to us is this, is that in this moment when Mary came in, Mary was so focused on Jesus, she was not concerned about what everybody else was thinking, but she wasn't trying to draw the attention to her. Because, see, true worship is always about Him. True worship is not about, does the band play the song that I like? Does the preacher preach the word that I like? Does this happen? Does that happen? True worship is always about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Him lifted up, and Him glorified. Well, Pastor, I'm just too cool to worship. Well, you might be too cool to go to heaven then, and then you're going to be hot. Just work on that, all right? See, there's got to be some understanding in our life because the Word of God talks about, and other gospel writers talk about, that when they bring the alabaster box, when they bring that which contains the perfume, that it's broken. And I got to thinking about that whole aspect of brokenness. And here's what I want to share with you today. Broken things get God's attention. It's not your strength that gets God's attention. It's not those areas that you've got it all together in. It's not that perfection of your life that God goes, oh, look at that, aren't they? Woo! No. The Old Testament talks about that a bruised reed, he won't bend. And it says a smoking flax, which was the candle, that he won't put out, but he'll make sure that he takes care of it. And in my life and in your life, what we have to understand is this, is that the Lord takes note of our brokenness. See, what you have to understand is just a few weeks before this story that I'm in today, is that Mary's brother had been in a grave. Her heart had been so broken that the scripture says that when Jesus got there, she was so broken that she didn't even go out to see him. They had to come get her and say, hey, Jesus is here. And it was like, okay, but I'm too brokenhearted. And finally, she gets to him. And so it's in that moment of her brokenness that Jesus shows up, and we talked about it a few weeks ago, and that he raises Lazarus from the dead. But here's what I can say to you, and those of you who have been through tragedy, those of you who have been through some type of breakup or heartache or whatever in your life, people who have never been there don't understand it. And people will come to you and they will make wonderful statements such as, oh, hang on, time heals all wounds. That's the biggest bunch of bunk there ever was. Because I want to tell you, time doesn't heal all wounds. Only Jesus can heal all wounds. Only Jesus can heal your wounds. But here's what I know. When you go through a tragedy, when you go through a heartache, your life is never the same. There's a brokenness that is inside of you. And Mary, in this brokenness of life, yes, Lazarus is alive, but she went through 4 days of him being dead, and she knew what that was like. And so out of the brokenness of her life, she now approaches Jesus with fresh eyes and fresh perspective. Could it be that the person who cries just a little bit quicker, the person who's on their feet just a little bit sooner, the person whose hand raises just a little bit quicker than everybody else, is not because they've got it all together? Could it be that the brokenness of their life says, if I don't get to Jesus, if I don't get in his presence, he is the only thing that is going to be able to put this brokenness back together? See, there are some things that happen when that brokenness is put on display. Because when worship takes place, some things begin to happen. One of those things that happens when worship begins is that, first of all, it impacts others. There's something that happens. Listen, as long as I keep it to myself, it's not going to do any good. Well, Pastor, I'm just reserved. Yeah, can I just talk to you a minute? Now, I'm more of a stoic kind of person. I'm not real exuberant or whatever. But you know what I found? I found a couple of things. One is sometimes I need more than words. All right? And if I don't remember that, Sherry reminds me every so often. Hey, every once in a while, just hug me. I just helped a bunch of men right there. You can slip me a 20 later. No, I'm kidding. Sometimes you've got to exhibit. Sometimes it's not your words, it's your actions. Because it's in that moment that something happens and it begins to impact those who are around us. Well, Pastor, I just don't get excited. Let me just mess with that for a minute. About 3 times in my life, I have done work that I shouldn't have done with electricity. I knew better going in, but I did it anyway. And for some reason, I didn't get something turned off at the right place. And I got a hold, let's rephrase that, something got a hold of me. And when it got a hold of me, all my stoicism went out the window. And I was jumping around, I was hollering, I was doing all kind of stuff. I don't think I said any words I shouldn't have said, but I probably thought one or two. See, when the presence of God shows up, sometimes it does things to you that cannot be explained in a mathematical, scientific formula. So when I begin to worship, what begins to happen is that worship begins to spill over to those who are close to me. And maybe that person who's going through a tragedy, maybe that person who's going through a tough time, maybe that person who is experiencing something that is not good in their life, all of a sudden, because of my worship, they began to experience the presence of God in a different way. Well, Pastor, I sometimes just don't feel like it. Well, he didn't feel like dying for you either. I know I just went and jumped off in the deep end there, but he didn't feel like letting them put the cat of nine tails across his back time after time after time after time as they beat him to to a bloody pulp. He didn't feel like picking up a Roman cross and going up to a hill and laying down and saying, "You don't take my life, but I give it." He didn't feel like doing that. But you left a nice house today, got into a nice car, drove to a nice church, sat on nice padded seats. And we don't feel like worshiping? There's got to be something that gets a hold of us that understands that. Remember, the first point of this whole thing is that worship always involves sacrifice. It's always going to cost somebody something to worship. Not only does worship impact others around us, worship also exposes what's in people's hearts. When Mary comes in this moment, you see love, you see the grace of God, you see her, the effervescent way that she is pouring out her love to the Lord. But right down the row, Judas is mumbling under his breath. And Judas is saying, "Why didn't we have a deacon's meeting to discuss this waste?" It's in the Bible. I'm not making it up. "Well, we could have taken this, and it's a year's wages, and we could have used this, and we could have sold it, and we could have given it to the poor." And yet the Bible says he didn't care about the poor because he'd been stealing from the treasury the whole time he'd had it. All he was concerned about was himself. See, there are times in our life where worship exposes some things inside of us. See, the moment that you get judgmental about how somebody else is worshiping could be the moment that you miss your miracle. Could it be that if Judas would have in that moment said, "I want in on this, let me be a part of this, let me worship Jesus with everything within me just like he is," could it have been in that moment that Judas's future would not have ended up being hung on a tree and dying? See, a lot of us look at other people, and because they worship a little differently than we do, we have a tendency to say under our breath, in the car, down the road, "Did you see that? I mean, that was just, there was no call for that. I mean, come on, people. A little dab, do you?" Nobody needs to break the whole stinking bottle and pour it out. That's just wrong. But what happens in that moment is in that moment, it gets Jesus' attention. If you want to get Jesus involved in your business, start worshiping him. If you want him to show up, and as we say in the South, and show out, just start worshiping him. Read in Scripture of the people who came and worshiped him and what he did for them. He violated even Levitical law for people who worshiped him. The Old Testament is filled with what we call law. And yet what we read about in the Old Testament is one of the greatest kings, if not the greatest king that ever lived. His name was David. And if you read David's life, what you read about is a guy who is a bloodthirsty. He kills everybody in his way. He does all kind of, he even commits murder to cover up adultery. He does all kind of things, and yet God just keeps blessing him. Got your attention, didn't I? Why? Because before David ever arrived on the scene, on the backside of nowhere, David learned how to worship. When he's out with just a bunch of sheep and it's nobody else, he's got a little harp and he begins to play and he begins to sing and he begins to make melody to the Lord and he writes the Psalms. When nobody else is around, he is worshiping. When nobody is there to hear him, he is worshiping. When nobody knows what he's doing, he is worshiping. So yeah, he messed up big time, but Jesus looks down at him and the scripture tells us that God looks at his heart and says, there's a man who is after my heart. What that means is that David was passionately pursuing the heart of God. And God said, I'm not going to excuse your sin, David. There'll still be judgment, but you're still my king because of your heart of worship. They're all talking, all the deacons are having their meeting, and I'm not getting on deacons because I got good ones, but it just works good, guys. Sorry. They're having their meeting, and finally Jesus just looks at them and says, leave her alone. Can I just say something to you? If you want Jesus to put something upside your head, just start getting in a worshiper's business. Well, I don't believe that. Could I just say this to you? Could it be that some of you today have not received the blessing, the miracle, the whatever it is you've asked for because you have had a moment where you have judged somebody else's worship and God said, because of your judgment, I'm not going to bring blessing? Now, the good thing is you can repent of that right now and get saved. All right? So I don't believe that works. David, let's talk about David again. David comes in worshiping the Lord before the Ark of the Covenant. His wife is up in the window. She looks down, and the Bible says she judges him. And because of her judgment, the Bible says that she never had a child from that day forward. The greatest desire in her heart, God says, you're not going to have because you judged somebody's worship. This last one, I just liked it so much, I put it in there. I thought about not putting it in there, but I like it. Here it is. Worship makes you smell like Jesus. See, Mary is in this place, and you've got to understand the setting of the times, and women were, they weren't even second-class citizens. They were about 15th-class citizens. I mean, a woman's place was in the kitchen and to be seen and not heard. Don't judge me. I wasn't back there. Don't send me nasty letters. It's just the way it was. And here comes Mary into this male-dominated room with all the religious leaders around the table. And she breaks protocol to get to Jesus. But not only does she break protocol to come into the room, she breaks protocol by touching him. A woman was forbidden to touch a rabbi. You couldn't touch a teacher as a woman. That's why it was such a big deal when the woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And she's freaking out when he points her out because she thinks she's going to be judged. And instead, Jesus said, you've been healed, go your way. It's in this moment that Mary breaks through all of that protocol, and she begins to weep at his feet. And as she's weeping at his feet, she takes the alabaster box and she breaks it and she begins to just dump it on his feet. And then the Bible says that she took her long hair down and she began to wipe his feet with her hair. She gets up from the meal. Jesus gets up from the meal. Jesus goes outside and starts down the block. And on that day, you could smell Jesus a block away. Come on. A pound of perfume has been poured on him. He walks by and they say, "Wow, that's Jesus." 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later, an hour later, Mary walks by and they go, "She smells like Jesus." Could it be if we would enter into worship, that we would come into the house of God especially and say, "Today it's not about what the band's going to do and the worship team's going to do. I'm going to make up my mind before I ever get there. I'm going to set my agenda before I ever get on church property. And when I walk through the doors today, I am going to walk in to worship. I'm going to walk in to praise. I'm going to walk in to make a difference in the atmosphere of the room. And as I worship him, then the residue of that worship not only goes to him," that in that moment, that as I leave the room and I go back into the marketplace of life, the worship of today and yesterday and last week clings to me. And I walk into situations and they don't even know it, but I smell like Jesus. They don't even know what's going on, but there's something that happens when I walk into the room. Because whether you know it or not, you are a receptacle of the presence of God. And when you walk into the room, you ought to change the dynamics of the room. You should not allow the room to force itself on you as a believer. The darkness should never push out the light. The light ought to always walk in to a dark place, to a dark room. And because we have been in his presence, the room lights up. And people go, I don't know where you've been. But I smell. Now, it's not a natural smell. I got that. But there's just there's a sense that there's a residue of worship that is on your life. There's a residue of you being in the presence of God that's on your life. See, worship is precious to true worshipers. They don't care if anybody else worships or not. They're going to worship. They know that if they worship, the atmosphere changes. And they know as they're worshiping, it begins to challenge others to begin to follow into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My final thought to you today is, are you a worshiper? Are you somebody who has decided, "I'm going to worship him in spirit and in truth"?